But we're here to do business with the Lord. We're here to do business in His Word. And so go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and tap or turn over to Colossians chapter 4 if you're not already there. We're going to talk about a life on mission today. In the first service, I got a little bit of a run-through of what you guys have been dealing with over the past many Sundays, the different topics that have been laid before you. And I love the fact that Faith Church has been talking about what it means to be on mission, what it means to be missional in life. And we continue that today. And we're going to begin this morning with giving some brief focus to a short paragraph. And I want us to just allow it to sink in. As I read through it, you should be able to follow along on the screen just behind me. Understanding the nature of a mission-driven life requires us to maintain a healthy appreciation of the concept of the church gathered, that's you and I right now, while passionately rediscovering the concept of the church scattered. That's what happens when you and I leave the doors of this church building. To be mission-driven means that we replace an unhealthy focus on the come-to-us mentality with the robustly biblical concept of a go-to-them mandate. And to embrace this shift in thinking is as simple as recognizing the fact that God calls for each of us to embody a missionary posture, something that can be accomplished in this zip code or in any other. You have to love the fact that God calls you and I out, and He calls us to be on mission. This is something that we can try to deny, we can try to ignore, but God's Word is full of insight that helps us to understand that. He has sent us to be a people on mission. Sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes we fail to understand what it means to not just go to church and not just do church, but to actually be the church. And this is God's call upon your life and upon mine. Now, when you look at the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, what we understand, just to give you a little context, we understand that this is one of four prison epistles. We understand that Paul was in prison as he's writing this letter. Essentially, what was happening is the church in Colossae, they had heresy that had crept in. In particular, it was Christological heresy. And so there was a demeaning of the person and the work and the deity of Christ. Paul, having not even planted this church, he heard about it. And he looked for the first opportunity to invest in that church, to speak truth to them, to come alongside them, to assist them. And when he comes to the end of the letter, is what is so applicable for you and for me today, because it's there that he takes this notion, this image that he has painted already of the majesty and the grandeur of Christ. He's taken that, and now he shows us the logical outflow of a person whose heart is captivated by Christ. The natural outflow is that you will live a life on mission. Now, what I want you to write down on the tablet of your heart today, I want you to etch it on your mind. If you're a note taker, take notes of it. It's a simple idea that I believe is taught very clearly from these verses. And here it is. Life on mission requires living on purpose. Life on mission, if you and I are to embody the life that God has called us to, it requires that we live on purpose. It's not going to happen otherwise. And so we're all people of the Word here, and so if you've got your Word up and ready, say, come on. All right, you're ready. Let's do this. So we look at this, and what we want to try to understand is when Paul lays out these insights, what is it that we can latch hold of that can help us? And I believe we can start with a question. What are the key characteristics of a person who's living on purpose? If you're looking for a person who's living on purpose, who is seeking to embody what it means to be on mission, what are the characteristics that you're going to want to find? And the first one is this. You're going to want to find somebody who is persistent in prayer. No matter what you say or think about yourselves, no matter what you think about others, You cannot accurately proclaim that you are an individual or that person over there is an individual who is living on mission if they are not being on purpose, living on purpose as it relates to prayer. Prayer is not something that we do just to make smooth transitions in the flow of a service. Prayer is not something that we do just whenever we tried everything else and now it's the last resort. God calls us not just to be a people who pray, but to be a praying people. And so we look at what Scripture says here. If we're going to persist in prayer, there's a few different aspects of that kind of persistence that we need to latch hold of. The first one is that we need to be watchful in our prayer. If you're going to live on purpose, as a person on mission, it requires that we be watchful. He says very specifically, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Sometimes, loved ones, we just need a sign. Are you feeling me this morning? Sometimes you and I just need a sign. Now, I told the earlier group that I am going to fight. I mean, I'm really going to fight hard this morning to not start telling you redneck jokes about needing a sign. But if one slips out of my mouth, I am from the South, and so you can forgive me. Sometimes we just need a sign. And the reason we sometimes need a sign is those things that are vitally important in life, sometimes we just cruise right on past them, not even paying attention to what the signs are trying to tell us. I love the fact here in this passage, Paul is holding up a sign. He's saying to you this morning, church, to me this morning, he's saying, wake up. He's saying, you must stay alert. He's saying, you must not be lulled to sleep by the natural routines and rhythm of life. Sometimes just living the ordinary life can get a little bit sleepy. If you're looking for a person, if you're trying to do some introspection this morning and you're trying to discern whether or not this could be something that you're guilty of, whether or not you are a person who is no longer watchful in your prayer life, there's a couple of characteristics of a sleepy Christian. The first one is inactivity. Show me a person who has not had any activity in a good period of time, and I'll show you someone who's either dead or asleep. And as you're looking at your life, this is applicable not only to our lives as individuals, but also to entire church congregations. If there is no longer any activity, the chances are you are likely sleeping. But understand, the context here is as it relates to prayer. You can be as busy as can be, scheduling 25, 30 different things a week, participating in every committee, in every ministry, in every program, and you can just go ahead and go down through the list, and you can do all of those things and still be considered a sleepy Christian who is not watchful in prayer. But loved ones, I am telling you, I am urging you to understand with me this morning that there will not be a life lived on mission from you and from me if we are not living on purpose as it relates to prayer. We must be watchful. We must be watchful. And the instruction here is to stay alert, is to stay watchful. You can't live on purpose in your sleep. You can't battle as you ought to battle if you're not persisting in watchful prayer. You can't be missional in life if you no longer sense an urgent need to pray about the things that are not only going on inside of you, but also outside of you. What are you praying for right now, urgently, loved ones? What are you praying about? Are you remaining watchful? But it's not just a need to be watchful, it's a need to be thankful. When you read through the book of Colossians, what you find is that this is a running theme. In fact, it's a theme of the Christian life. God calls us over and over to be a thankful people. And I don't want you to misunderstand here. When Paul uses the language here, notice what he says. He says, I want you to remain or to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I don't think this is the same as simply praying a prayer of thanks. I don't think you can get at what Paul is calling attention to by making sure you include a couple of thankful statements in each of your prayers. I believe what Paul's getting at is a heart posture. Because let's just be real this morning. Sometimes at the Uncommon, we like to say we take occasional trips to Realville. And when you travel to Realville, you see things not how you would like for them to be, but you see things the way that they are. And the way things are in Realville is as such, we will oftentimes forget what it ultimately means to be a thankful people with thankful hearts. And of course, it's real simple the way that happens. It happens in my life, it happens in yours. We get distracted by what's going on around us. The trials and the difficulties of life sometimes cause us and lead us to be more fervent in our prayers about how much we need God to be giving us something than actually turning a heart posture towards the Lord of thankfulness. And yet one of the insidious aspects about this is if you're not a thankful person, if you're not carrying around a heart that has been drenched by thankfulness, more often than not, you are going to be someone dragged down and debilitated by discontent. Always looking for the next golden ticket to personal happiness. And as is often the case, the heart of the matter is usually a matter of the heart. What the Apostle Paul says this morning to you and to me is, he says, do you want to live on purpose? Do you want to live on mission? He says, if you want to do that, it starts with your conversations with me. And your conversations with me cannot be sleepy conversations where you have been lulled to sleep by the natural, normal routines of your life. Your conversations with me ought to be conversations that embody a spirit of watchfulness, embody a spirit of wakefulness, that you see what's going on around you, you see what's going on inside of you, and you go to God in prayer. And as you go to God in prayer and you call out to Him, praying your face off, you do it with a heart that's drenched with thankfulness. You see, something amazing happens when your heart has a posture of thankfulness. All of those things that seem bigger than life, those things that seem insurmountable, those things that seem as though nothing is going to get you through them, those things become huge and God becomes really small as we find ourselves carrying around a pocket-sized God. He fits neatly right there in the right side. What the Apostle Paul says is to be thankful. Third characteristic of someone who's persistent in prayer has to be that they're going to be strategic. Look at your copy of God's Word. The Scripture says at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Now don't miss this. When I call attention to the need to be strategic, I'm not talking about you and I getting behind closed doors and hatching up some kind of a unique plan. I'm talking about the notion of approaching the things of life, the notion of looking at things and doing things in intentional and deliberate ways. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter from being in house arrest, he's never met these believers before. He did not plant this church. He hears about the issue, and as he's trying to invest in their lives, he takes a moment of opportunity to be strategic in his thinking, and he says, you know what, I also need you to pray for us. More than likely, who he has in mind is not only himself, but Timothy and maybe other co-laborers in the work of ministry. He says, pray for us. Let me put that in layman terms. If you want it in layman terms, say, bring it. Okay, I'm going to bring it then. Here's what he says in layman terms. He says, go to bat for us. Go to bat for us. We may not be singing the same parts, but praise God we're singing the same song. And we may not be playing the same position, but praise God we are running to the same goal line. This is what Paul gives us a window of insight into. It doesn't matter if your name, the name of your church is the Uncommon or Faith or Baptist this or Baptist that. If you are children of God, if you are sons and daughters of the Most High, you link arms and you pray for one another. You pray for God to do what only He can do. And you do it with hearts that are saturated with thankfulness. And you do it with watchfulness. Paul had a strategic mindset, and he understood the need to call out to other brothers and sisters in Christ. God only knows what would happen if we were no longer competing against one another and we were actually lifting one another up in prayer. God only knows what would happen in the capital region. I guarantee you this, though. The likelihood of the capital region continuing to be one of the most post-Christian areas in our nation, the likelihood of that continuing, I think, is very small. Because when God's people get on their faces and they call out in deep dependence upon Him, not just for the things that they want and need, but also for the stuff that they long to see happen in the lives of other brothers and sisters who are laboring with them. I'm telling you right now, loved ones, God shows up. He shows up. Another one of his prison epistles, the book of Philippians, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Do you see what happens when God shows up? You see, what happens when God shows up is this. It doesn't matter if you're in house arrest. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter what the size of the mountain is in front of you. When you go to God with dependent hearts that are drenched with thankfulness and you have urgency stirring in your soul and you pray your face off, God takes the circumstances that seem to be completely against you and He uses those to do things that only God is the explanation for. And this is what He says in the book of Philippians. And here in this passage of our focus this morning, He's asking for them to pray that God would open a door for the word. He understood what we need to be reminded of this morning. If we're going to live a life on purpose and on mission that's going to be effective, we must never forget the fact that we need God to go before us. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. This is a man who accomplished so much in his life. But as we'll see here in just a moment, he never lost an understanding and an awareness that he desperately needed God. And then when God makes a way, what we're left with is a simple explanation. People look at us and they say, how did that happen? How did that door open? How did you get an opportunity to engage in that ministry? How were you used so instrumentally for God to do that in that person's life? How did that church accomplish that in that community? How did that community get turned upside down? The only explanation that you have is God did it. God did it. What a great place to be. The last characteristic of the kind of prayer that Paul is calling people who are on mission to is that we must be humble. Look at verse 4. This is what it says. He says that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. This is what I was alluding to. Paul never lost the awareness that he saw himself as the chief of sinners on the one hand and the least of all saints on the other hand. This is a man who is responsible through the supervision of the Spirit of God for writing a great portion of the New Testament. This is a man who planted church after church after church after church. This is a man who was instrumental in so many ministry endeavors, and yet even he says to a bunch of strangers in a letter, I also need the Lord's help. Have you ever noticed what happens when a person has been infected by a spirit of arrogance? Let me tell you what happens oftentimes. If their prayer exists at all, it's certainly not a prayer that bleeds a heart of humility. And so often what happens is you show me someone who no longer possesses humility and instead they're walking in arrogance, they're walking in pride. Show me that person and I'll show you someone who never mentions to another brother or sister in Christ the fact that they desperately need prayer because they're struggling with sin. Show me a person who no longer has humility that they're carrying around, and I'm going to show you a person whose prayer requests revolve somewhere around the little toe that is aching this morning and the cold that they contracted last week. They're not praying for the deep things of God to take place in their lives. They're not praying earnestly to be empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish the things of God for God's glory. And yet this is what it means to be on mission. And you have to get at this in a purposeful way. But it's not only this. When you look at verse 5, we see a transition. Paul's moved us from the idea that if you're going to live a life on mission, you have to live on purpose. And to do that, you have to be persistent in prayer. You have to be persistent in prayer in such a way that you're going to be watchful and thankful and strategic and humble. But it doesn't stop there. You also have to walk with wisdom. Walking in wisdom can mean a lot of things to some people, but it means at least two things according to this text. Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The first thing that we learn from this is if you're going to walk with wisdom, you need to live with others in mind. You see, that's a challenge at times. And the reason it's a challenge, I believe, goes all the way back to the beginning of this letter. I'm sorry, the beginning of this section of Scripture. I believe it's a challenge because we have a tendency to be lulled to sleep. We have a tendency to just kind of go on cruise control. And yet what the Scripture teaches here is that you have to walk with others in mind. Live with others in mind. Brothers and sisters, the church is not a building. I'm going to say that again. I love your facility here. I love the way that you guys use it for God's glory, but the church is not a building. You are the church. What God is teaching us this morning, what Scripture is calling us to, what Paul is giving to you and to me, is a tremendous call to live with others in mind. And that means this. It means you live with the mindset that there are people around you who are far from God. People around you who have yet to taste that the Lord is good, yet to experience the rushing waters of forgiveness. People who turn over new leaf after new leaf after new leaf, only to realize that every new leaf eventually gets old and it crumbles. You see, those are the people that Paul has in mind. He says, I want you to live with them in mind. He's talking about your friends. Did you know that this morning, church? The friends that you engage with on a weekly basis, that you know they have never tasted the goodness of God. He's talking about your family members. He's talking about your coworkers and your neighbors. He's talking about that person that you see at the gas station every single week. He's talking about the person who serves you at that special restaurant that you always frequent. He's talking about the outsiders all around you. He's talking about the thousands upon thousands of people who are here in the capital region who have yet to understand what it means to know and to be known by God. He's saying, live with them in mind. He's not saying get smarter. He's not saying get a Bible degree. He's not saying attend more Bible studies and engage in more programs. He's not saying read more books. He's not saying any of that. If there's anything that we can state without any hesitation whatsoever, it's this. Our problem is not so much a lack of information. We have deep, deep reservoirs of information. But our greatest problem in this day and age, and probably one of the most contributing factors to us living in a place that is one of the most post-Christian areas in the nation, is that we have still not understood the urgency of applying knowledge in such a way that we live our lives skillfully before a lost and a dying world for God's glory. You have to do this on purpose. When you and I commit our lives to a life on mission, we're choosing to live on purpose. And we do this at home in a way. You do this when you leave for the morning and when you're stuck in traffic and when you pump your gas and when you're sitting in your cubicle. The notion of living with others in mind strikes at the very heart of casual Christianity. And it's precisely what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, when he declared, you are the salt, you are the light, but you can become useless. You can. I think the sad truth of today is that our churches have a tendency to brag about the size of their salt shakers. The amount of salt that we can put into our shakers. Rather than truly salting down our communities with the good news and a life lived well, without living on purpose, it will not happen. We live with others in mind. We also live with opportunity in mind. Look at the next portion of Scripture very quickly with me. He says, making the best use of the time. Paul does not have in mind the chronological understanding of time here. Let me tell you what he has in mind. You want to know about it this morning? Say yes. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about as you and I journey through life, there are opportunities galore, folks. There are opportunities after opportunity after opportunity that God presents to you, that he puts right in front of your face. He says, right there it is. Grab it up. In fact, the actual language here seems to indicate the need to buy it. There's oftentimes a cost that comes with living your life on purpose and on mission. We have to live with opportunities in mind. And the imagery here is so striking. It pictures you and I walking in wisdom through the rhythms and routines of life. We see this opportunity. We have a chance to make a difference, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. We have an opportunity to meet somebody's need in life, an opportunity to be the very aroma of Christ. Life on mission requires living on purpose. It begins with a fervent, persistent life of prayer, in that you are going to be watchful and you are going to be someone who embodies humility, a spirit of humility, and you're going to be someone who permeates the spirit of thankfulness, and you're going to have strategy in mind, but you're not going to stop there. You're going to walk, and you're going to walk on purpose with other people in mind and with opportunity in mind, and when that opportunity comes, you're going to snatch it up so that the enemy doesn't get it. This is what it means to live on purpose. And the last thing that I share with you this morning is anchored in verse 6 that teaches us that we need to also talk with grace. We persist in prayer. We walk in wisdom. We talk with grace. Scripture says it this way, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt so that you know how you should respond to each person. If I could flip this around, and I'm going to take the liberty to do that this morning, I'm going to give you very quickly three easy steps to be ineffective in your mission. Number one, be a graceless person. If you want to absolutely ruin any idea of you and I living on mission and actually being effective, be a graceless person. Be a person who speaks in such a way that you're never guarded. Be a person who just tramples all over the sets of doors. You know, God's given us two sets of doors over our mouths. Teeth and lips. Use them. One of the cold, hard truths that we all understand is that the things that come out of your mouth are the very things that are already hanging out in your heart. Gracelessness will lead you to be an ineffective person on mission. The second thing is just be boring. There's a lot of things that you can say about Saul, but one thing is for certain, it is very distinct. And I hate the fact that so many times we get at this thing called Christianity and you almost have to check our pulse. I was talking earlier in this message about how, you know, one of the things that we have to be mindful of is we need to be watchful and not fall asleep. And the two indicators of falling asleep would be inactivity and the other one is insensitivity. You're just not sensitive to what's going on around you. I told the earlier group, it may or may not be true that at least a couple of occasions in the Stiltner family, my wife, Julie, has actually changed the bed sheets with me lying on the bed. Now, that is insensitivity to like a tremendous degree. But this is you and I so many times. We're not sensitive to the people and the circumstance around us. We're not distinct, and so we're boring. I've got to tell you this morning, church, Christ is anything but boring. Anything but that. And then lastly, just be unprepared and don't be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Just be unprepared. But I think the greatest danger is that we would live a life in which people aren't uninterested. They don't even ask us about the hope that we have. And so I'll leave you with this thought. If you're going to live on purpose, it should always be because you are going to live a life on mission. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We're so thankful to be loved by you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you love us so much that you do not allow us just to stay in a position of comfort. For your word is truth and it cuts sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it's for our good. And so, Father, this morning, as we are here in this church, gathered together as a community of your people, sons and daughters of the Most High God, Lord, I pray that you would use your word in a powerful way. I don't ask for emotionalism this morning, Lord. I don't ask for people to walk the aisle this morning, Lord. I'm not looking for the raising of hands this morning, God. But would you stir in our hearts in such a way, Lord, that as we leave this place, we are different and that we are resolved in our heart to live on purpose. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.